Now, that thing I was saying is, I just want to remind us about it again, in case somebody hasn't heard it before. Some people may have heard me saying it while I was praying. Say, what was he talking about? The truth is that in the case of Jonah, for those who don't know, go and read that portion of the book of Jonah again. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Well, it was not in the belly of the fish. Where was he? It was in the belly of the boat. All right? It was when the boat began to, you know, misbehave because of the wave that he found himself inside the waters. And let me say something to you again. God does not joke. You know, we've been talking about the survival and the death of Moses. We've been talking about the survival of Moses, how he survived the first experience in the book of Exodus chapter 4, when God came to kill him. And it wasn't the devil that came to kill him. It was God that came to kill him. And he survived. And we discussed how he survived. And I said that God wasn't joking. If Zipporah had not done what he did, then he would have died. And that's a matter of fact. And the same vein, when Jonah was thrown into the water, he was going to drown. Do you understand? And they go and read that book of Jonah. When he found that he was drowning, all right, just quickly open to it. We've talked about it before. At least you can go and get, I don't even know which of the messages. But it's not poor Jonah. The one of poor Jonah is another one. In verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, that's verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Now this was him praying and saying that I've already prayed. I don't know whether you get my point. This prayer was a second round prayer in which he was telling us what happened the first time. He said, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. That is, this is not the heart of the seas. Now, this is the stomach of the fish where he's in. But there was a time it was in the heart of the seas. The current engulfed me, and all thy breakers and billows passed over me. And then I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said, water encompassed me to the point of death. Are you seeing that? That is, the man was saying that he was drowning. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. That is the very bottom, all right, of the ocean. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Now, you've seen that. That is, as I was drowning, as I was beginning to lose consciousness, as waters, all right, were beginning to enter, water was beginning to enter into my lungs, and I was becoming hypoxemic, like the doctors would say. All right? That I was fainting away. At that time, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. And he said all of these things. Now, notice, why am I reading this again? The Bible says to us that Jonah prayed this prayer from the stomach of the fish. That is, in that stomach of the fish, he was referring to the things that he said earlier. Are you getting my point? He was referring to the prayers he prayed as he was drowning. And that's what I'm trying to tell us again. It was in this particular place that he was giving thanks. This time around, he was not particularly asking God for anything again. He had prayed his prayer while he was in the belly, inside the waters. And now he was thanking God for the amount of deliverance that he has already experienced. All right, so he was thanking God that even though he wasn't the place where he really would have loved to be, but the fact is that he's not in the place where he used to be. Are you getting my point? Let me just say it to us again. One major problem people have in life is that they complain too much. What did I say? No, that was not what I said. This is what I said. One major problem people have in life is they complain too much. What did I say? And you, listen, you will have done yourself a great, or you will have put yourself into a great path leading to a great blessing if you just stop whining. Doesn't matter. What I'm telling you, it's a matter of fact. Why do people complain? It is simple. This was not where I expected I would be at this particular point in time. You think Jonah thought he would be in the stomach of a fish at that particular point in time? No, if you think he thought so, say amen. All right, so he didn't think so. And that belly of the fish definitely was not exactly a comfortable place. But when he looked back and realized that there was a time he was drowning, there was enough to give God thanks for. Remember what I said about Derek Prince? The Red Prince said he didn't have any ambition. He just was following the Lord, and he watched his life unfold. You understand? So much that by the time he was an old man, the whole world had been blessed by his ministry. What am I saying? Even though you are not in the place where you would have thought, where you thought you would have been by now, it doesn't mean anything. It just means that's not the direction God is facing. It doesn't mean, it just simply means that's not the pace, all right, that he's running by. That is why you must always give thanks. Do you get my point? That's why you must never, complaining is a horrible thing. Why am I talking about this? Maybe some people gave me a complaining today. All right, so I think it's important. I just feel like I've hit where I'm supposed to be. I'll stay there for a while, then we'll finish our teaching, and then we'll leave here. And you know, I thought about it. God hates people, not people themselves, but the idea of people complaining. He does not like it. Let me say it to you clearly. The Lord despises complaining. Let me say it again. If you want me to say it again, say amen. Okay, you think you have heard it enough. No, I don't agree. You will hear it one more time. The Lord despises. Did you see how I chose my word? You know what? Why he killed people in the wilderness? That's the very reason. They murmured in the wilderness. What was the issue? They left Egypt. Hey, we have left Egypt. Then they were hungry. Then they turned to Moses. You should have just explained to us that this was your plan between you and God. You call this deliverance? Okay, the house of bondage we are coming from. After all, there were cucumbers there. Garlic. Now, I don't know why we should brag on the presence of garlic. And everybody was. And listen, God decided that, all right, let me kill these people now. Moses had to beg. Please, I hope you're following my point. You know what that tells you? The Lord hates complaining. Please tell your neighbor. Please now, I'm begging you. Help me. The Lord hates complaining. Please don't complain. It's important. I was saying to you earlier, you know why people complain? One of the major reasons, one, they made up their minds well, what should be happening in their life by now. And if it's not happening, whining. And then sometimes they choose their own reward. That's the one that's very interesting. After I've served God persistently and diligently for this period of time, then then God will do this one and do this one and do that one. And you know one thing the Lord does, he never agrees. Most people make one-sided deals. They wake up, tell God, this is what we are going to do. I don't know whether you get my point. They will wake up and tell the Lord, this is what we are going to do. So the Lord says, okay, I'm here. I am going to serve you for 4 years. I will leave every other thing. I won't pursue money. I'm going to be going to church. I'm going to be reading the Bible. I'm going to be praying and fasting every day. No food till 12 noon. Intense prayer. 4 years, I will be evangelizing. I will be counting the souls. There will be a record book. Let's say, okay. At the end of 4 years, it will be time for my breakthrough. I'm hearing. All right, so you're going to do that. Let's say, I'm watching. So the guy will start. The young woman will start. Walk. People will see him. Laboring. He's in church. Evangelism, the guy is in front. Everywhere going. At the end of 4 years, nothing happened. 50 years. Lord, I thought we agreed on this. No, because we didn't agree. You were talking, I was listening. 50 years, nothing shows. He starts a business, he collapses. He said, Lord, 4 years, then he starts whining. Why is he whining? Because he apportioned his own inheritance. He apportioned his own reward. He calculated everything. And if God is not meeting up to expectation, we should complain. It's one major reason why people complain. Another reason, my mate, please, I beg, do me another preaching favor. Tell your neighbor, you don't get mate. You not get to. Hear ye the word of the Lord, you not get mate. This is the example I like to give all the time, so people will get it clear. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were, you know, naturally speaking, mates. Born the same year, thereabouts, a few months apart. Close relatives. They were cousins. You know that. If I read John the Baptist, said, I didn't even know. So now this guy, you know, can I read John the Baptist? Say, you mean this? is him. He was surprised that he found out. I was reading that book of John again. I said, wow. They were mates. By the time John the Baptist was in the fullness of his ministry, so that the president, you understand my point? You get what I'm trying to explain? Was already arresting him, causing him personal trouble. So that people were already sent, the top religious men were sending delegations to go and talk to him. His cousin Jesus was just, I used to think he was in carpentry, but I found out later, he was not really in carpentry. Maybe he was doing carpentry, but he was already a rabbi. He was teaching. He was just somewhere just teaching, and maybe he was doing it full-time as a profession. I don't know, or he was doing it part-time. But nobody knew about him. Please tell your neighbor again, you're not getting meat. They were born the same period, but they attained the height of their ministries at different times. In fact, the Lord Jesus insisted on not entering into that ministry until John was dead. Go and read it. He began to gather disciples, but he was not preaching. Until he heard John had been taken into custody. That's what he waited for. Once John went into custody, he knew John was not coming back out. That was when he started. John ministered for a very long time. Jesus ministered for just 3 years and a half thereabout. And that was the end of it. John did for a very long time. Another comparison, Moses and Joseph. Joseph struggled small as a little boy, but was comfortable. Then he went into distress. At the age of 30, he hit the throne. And he stayed there until he was an old man. Moses, descendant of the same, you know, great-great-great-great-grandfather. At a young boy, he was in luxury. He had servants serving him all the time. At the age of 40, they sent him into the suffering that Joseph went into very early in life. It was at the age of 80 he returned. Please tell your neighbor again, you don't have any meat. You don't have any meat. How many of you know Harrison Ford? Harrison Ford had given up. You know, by the time I started hearing of Harrison Ford, he was already an old man. Not old, as you know, maybe he was like about 50 years of age. He had given up in acting. He tried. Nobody really agreed to give him any role. A lot of actors make it as their small, small boys. Then they vanish after. He made it. He was a middle-aged person when he finally made it. You know what we call making it? Very important. You don't have any mate. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was alone. In fact, the only people he carried with him caused him trouble. Lot and co. Please, I hope you are finding what I'm going to explain. You don't have any mate, too. My mates are building houses. Listen, let everybody do his assignment. Don't go around fighting people. Your mates are building. What is your mate to your mate? So, can you say, thank God for Pastor Banky's wife? Say it now. My wife has never pointed out to me what my mates are doing. Not once. This year, you know, all of you know now, in another 6 weeks, my 13th year anniversary. I've been married for 13 years. This was not the original ring, but this finger has been ringed for 13 years. In 13 years, I can't remember my wife pointing out to me what my mates are doing. Apart from things like your mates are hugging their wives, though. You know, those kind of... but what a serious matter. No, not once. Even that was, I can't even remember her telling me that. If you want a hug, come. Don't tell me what my mates are doing. Just tell me what you want. Because the things I'm doing, my mates are not doing them. 5 o'clock on Tuesday, on a day like this, some of my mates are smoking. Yes. In the evenings when I'm rushing home to go and stay with my wife and children, some people are rushing home to the bar. Once my wife said, why are you finishing all the milk? I said, calculate the price of 2 bottles of Star. Any man that drinks 2 bottles of Star a day is not a drunkard. He's just a normal man. I said, calculate it. So make my milk allowance the price of 2 bottles of Star. Anything I work that's not beyond that, don't talk. I have mates. Instead of building a gigantic house, they drank it. You understand my point? It's in their stomach. In quotes. But because I don't have mates, They can be drinking their drink. I'm going home and drinking yogurt. The Lord is good. So that's why I said, thank God for Pastor Banky's wife. There's nothing like your mate. Some people will go for a wedding. They see the kind gown with the girlie wear. That girl's father is rich. The Lord is good. It's her mother's wedding, like I always say. It's not her wedding. The gown where they were waiting to send you. Like they always say, cut your coat according to what? Your cloth. No, not your size. Your cloth. That is, you know, I've seen all kinds of coats. See the one I'm wearing now. Don't be coat with this. Now, this is literal. This is literal. As a young boy, when I couldn't buy suits, you know, when I say young boy, I don't mean boy as in teenager. As a resident doctor in Lagos University Teaching Hospital, the only thing I wore was waistcoats. Believe me, I was the most handsome single man in the whole premises. All I wore was this. The day I was invited to one branch of Redeemed Christian Church of God, Satellite Town in Lagos, to come and preach, I still remember. I remember the trousers I wore that day and the waistcoat like this that I wore. I didn't have a proper suit. And that was around, listen, that would have been around 97, 98. How many years ago was that? I was like 14 years, right? So look at me. Am I looking like an old man yet? Come on, man, Steve. I mean, if I was single, I can see, you know what I mean? I can see make women fall for me, you know what I'm saying? So now, from this my handsome young state, remove 14 years. So what do you think I looked like that time? Yet I went into that church and, in quote, destroyed the whole place with the preaching of the word of God wearing my waistcoat. Some people will save money to buy suits because they want to go and preach. I wear a waistcoat. The Lord is good. And listen to me, I was always grateful. You know, there are lessons I learned very early in life. I was always grateful. I say something that time, which is true. When I come out, the sky always looked very bright. I remember one day I go to church. Rain destroyed everywhere. Lagos Island. I didn't see where to hide. By the time I finished, I couldn't enter the premises. So I was worried because if I entered the church, that day I go freeze. I look, I said, oh God, see, I stand there. Is it good like this? But thank you, I'm going home. When I go back to Idiaraba, everywhere was flooded. I had this nice pair of shoes I used to wear that time. Lord, I just put them for water. I just destroyed them. It took the shoe like 2 weeks to dry. I'm not kidding. 2 weeks. The water soaked it. And you put your foot down like this. The thing will squirt out like this with pattern. I sat down at home and gave the Lord thanks. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Tell your neighbor, that was then. I hope you have heard what I said. Whining and complaining is not a part of Christianity. At that time, in fact, in my office, I think I gave the gist once. I was there was this woman that, middle-aged women in our typing pool. I didn't even know I had talked to somebody, they even knew. They said, I think someone of them said that, you're looking very nice. I said, yes. I said, you see, very soon, this is my nice looks. I'm going to catch one young woman, she'll marry me. So we're just joking. He said, no, look, forget, is this your mouth? That is, they knew my mouth so much, they told me, no, your mouth will do the work. You don't even need to look good. I was always bragging. So, but this is my wife that you all know. When I married her, she was like, gosh, which kind of man is this? That is before I married her, when we met. I talked about great things that God is doing. How life is very happy. You know, like I said, you know, LG, what is their life is good. When they adopted that thing, I said they should pay me money. I was saying life is good before LG bought over Gold Star. They didn't know what life was good. They just, their own was LG. Maybe it was something like Longissimo's, Gugula, something like that. I know what's that. But they overheard me say life is good. No, I'm serious. In the midst of my smallness, my answer to greeting, when they say, how are you? The answer was life is good. Never heard me whine and complain about what? If I want to complain, I'll go and pray. That's better. I remember the day from, I still remember that day very well. We were climbing Anthony Bridge. A friend of mine, childhood friend, He had this rickety old car, but he had a car. He had been working in a bank for some time. I was just finishing youth service. He studied banking and finance. I studied medicine. Just cut down after my youth service. So one day he came to see me. Ah, come, let's go. Let's go somewhere. So I hopped into his car, and it was night. And he began to tell me about how our fathers ruined this country. How the government is spoiling it further. How there is no hope for the little ones. I said, this boy is earning money. I was not earning. He had a small little apartment of his own. I just came to stay with my cousin for a while. He had a car to come and take me out. I had a few downfalls to hop on anytime I wanted to go out. Yet he was, look at how, I remember that day, the car was so filled with unbelief that I stuck my head out, literally. Literal sticking off, of head, out of the window like this. So I could catch fresh, I don't know whether Lagos breeze can ever be fresh on an Antony Bridge. I don't know, but let's just assume it was fresh. But no, it was fresh of unbelief, you understand my point? And I remember I looked up and I said, Lord, I worship you because life is good. I remember that night very well. Physically speaking, he had more to thank God for. But I had the lesson. I'd been taught the word of God. Listen, God hates. Please, use the word hate. Tell your neighbor, hate. Hate. Yes. God hates complaining. He hates whining. I don't mean, say this kind of thing, they irritate him. It go vex. So. No, I mean it's hatred. He was going to kill a whole nation of people because they were whining. Very important, though. Please, no be joke. Ask your neighbor, you want that? Did you ask somebody? I didn't see you. Ask somebody, you want that? Answer now. You answer, say no. Say then stop complaining. I was watching a program once. Actually, I ordered the book. The book is on its way now. I should get it. Written by one very learned man. They did a survey and found out that you attain the max. Now, this is physical. This is not spiritual. This is just a physical thing, but there's a good lesson in it. They found out that on an income of 70-something thousand dollars per annum. Now, for Nigeria, don't calculate it in Naira because it has a different effect. You understand? I mean, 77,000, or let's say $10,000 in Nigeria is about 1.6 million, all right? But the effect is different. 1.6 million Naira in Nigeria is not the same as $10,000 in the US, all right? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. So don't even try to calculate it in Naira. That's a lot of money. 1.6 million in Nigeria is, that's $10,000 on American, is actually far less than 1.6 million to a Nigerian. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Do you understand the logic? Yes, that's it. That's just the way it is. The amount of purchasing power it has there, for example, here, the rent, if you had to pay rent, will work a good chunk of that money. All right? Relative to Nigeria, rent, that relative to America, rent is far cheaper here. There are little things that, all right? So, but just take it like this. It's not the same. So don't do that calculation in your mind. For me, the equivalent of it, like $10,000 in America, the equivalent of it in real expenditure power in Nigeria is maybe like 100, 250,000, thereabout. Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere with all of these things. They found that 70-something thousand dollars was the, at that level, that's the maximum amount of happiness that you can buy with money. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, a man earning 77,000 dollars a year was as happy as Bill Gates. That is, there was no potential for happiness to be realized further with more cash than you will get on that about that $77,000 in a year. Although we found that in the Bible long ago. For a man to eat and rejoice and say, this my labor is good, is a gift of God. It's not the amount of money, it is what? The gift of God. So if you think that the reason why you are so unhappy is because you've been telling your husband you need this thing and he has not bought it, it's a fat lie. The reason why you are unhappy is, which word do I use? Okay, let's do it like this. You just love to be unhappy. That's it. That is the reason. You can wake up in the morning and say, today is joy. Yes. And that's how it is. You just wake up in the morning and say, today, I'm happy. Somebody will bash your car that you just saved up to buy. But because the day you made up your mind, today is the day of joy, you will come out and look at it. Why did you bash my car like that? Don't you look when you're driving? Come on, don't bash my car like that next time, all right? Why? It's the day of joy. You made up your mind in the morning. It is the day of what? Joy. Let me give an example. My 10th anniversary, that day, the day that it made 10 years since I've been to death do me part with my wife. You understand my point? And we're feeling very cool, feeling very pipe. So I wore a smart jacket, a nice pair of shoes. My wife dressed up, said, come, let's just go around and feel very happy. As we came out of the house, I happened to have a little boy who was about 2 years, who took my very nice Kia Optima, bought brand new a few months before, you know, still shining, that kind of thing. When you park, you go look, nod, say, yes, God, I try. The guy just took the car. While we were dressing up inside, he was there designing the body. He was designing, like, why is this your car just black like this? Let's give you some pattern. Let's add some life to it. So he draw a crocodile head on one side. The boy was just, at this, he took the 2 doors on one side. It's still there. You can't look at it. Till now people say, okay, what happened to your car? I said, you're just seeing this thing after almost 3 years. The guy finished designing the car properly. Where the one woman I used to work for us that time, like what we call it, nanny or something, but he used to come clean the house, domestic worker. She was the first, I think, to sight him. Hey! She shouted. Then my cousin Sheung came down and sat on the floor. Like, yeah. What is this that thou has done? So they were, of course, like, what will this man say today? I remember I just came out. I looked at the car. I just laughed. I told my wife, let's go. But I said, he's a small boy, I have to teach him not to do it again. So I just carried it, come here. So I took one, so I don't know what I just flogged his legs more. Hey, he's like crying. Came to the side. You see, it's the day of joy. If you like to bash the car, this guy ain't going to feel bad. You get my point? This is my 10th wedding anniversary. Set the car on fire. God is my witness. I will have quenched the fire, carried the carcass to one side, gone out. This is the day of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're not sad because you're not getting money. The reason why you are sad is because you think it is good to be sad when you are broke. And you have made up your mind, I must be sad. After all, I'm broke. So wake up in the morning and you are feeling happy. You say, you are broke. It is true. You start feeling sad. You can cultivate a habit of being happy. What did I say? You can cultivate the habit of what? Being happy. Listen to me. God hates whining and he hates complaining. And I want every single one of us to stop that nonsense. No, listen, I'm not saying that it's not good. You know, if you whine and complain now, your blood pressure may go up. You may have a stroke and just die. No, that is true. But I'm saying God hates it. What did I say? I didn't hear you. He hates whining and complaining. There are too many things in life to be grateful for. I told you another reason why people complain is they are comparing themselves with their imaginary mates. Mates they don't have. Mates that don't know they are there. You know, have you noticed something? If you wear a new shirt, I think everybody is looking at it. And you wear a new shirt as you are passing. Somebody looking at, good morning. Yes, yes, good morning. It's Evan Houston. Yes, how far? The guy like, what's Evan Houston? Okay, sorry. Where did you say you were going? The man is asking for a direction. He didn't know you were wearing a new shirt. He has never seen you before. How would he know the shirt is new? Are you getting my point? That the sum of these reactions is what? It's in the mind. I just got there today. That my same dress, I've been wearing it all the time. And I've been telling my husband I need a new one. Everyone just looking at me. Nobody was looking at you. They did not notice. You were the one looking at yourself through their eyes. The Lord is good. Tell your neighbor, be happy. Okay, anybody who came here said, I hope you're happy now. Don't worry, they didn't report you to me. It's the Holy Spirit that just speaking through me. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Anyway, I don't have much extra to say today anyway on our main topic. I just felt like dropping that one for us again, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget what I said. Jonah would have been digested if he did not remember to thank God. What happened? He was drowning. He wasn't where he wanted to be yet, but at least he was no longer where he used to be. Are you getting my point? And he began to give God thanks for the amount of deliverance that at least he had experienced at that particular point in time. And that was what stimulated the stomach of the fish, and the fish vomited him onto dry land. And if you don't learn the lesson of Jonah, then you are going to be digested. But if you learn the lesson of Jonah, then you are also going to land in your own dry land of victory. Did I hear an amen? All right, let's finish what we're discussing about the laws of confessions. We'll read the one we read last time, do a quick review, take a few confessions, and then be out of here. 1 John chapter 1, I said I was going to complete with this, with what I call the law of illumination. Let me just read most of it. I'll start from verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Please, why I read this, I want you to understand what he said when he said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have, from verse 6 said, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now notice this, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice in verse 6, it says that if we have fellowship with him, all right, that will mean that we are practicing the truth. It was saying that if we still walk in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. So what he's calling him practicing of the truth is the fact that we recognize the sin that is in us as we walk with him, fellowshipping with him. And he now said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now I said in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That is, that you may not continue in sin. If anyone continues in sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Sorry, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me just stop there. Now, please, there's another one I want us to read quickly. Before we read it, let's just review what we said before. The one we're going to read is from the book of Job. This is what we've been talking about, the laws of confessions. There are different kinds of confessions, and specifically, I broke them into like two broad groups. The one we have been talking about since last week is the confession of sin. Now, there are different laws that guide confessions. We started by talking about the law of is it faith and salvation or righteousness and salvation? Please remind me if I jump anyone. Then we'll talk about the law of what? Not personal control. That was like the third one. Okay. Anyway, we talked about different ones. The law of faith and salvation. There's the law of a spiritual weaponry. Then there is the law of personal control. Then we'll talk about the law of release, which was what we talked about last time. And that's when we began to talk about the law, the issue of a confession of sin. All right? And we said, let me just say, remind us briefly of what we said about that. That grace is that God is the one working in your life. So what God does is that if something is supposed to change in you, he wants to do the work of changing you by himself. So we read from this book of John here that what we need to do is to confess. And we read from Jeremiah that Jeremiah said all you need to do is acknowledge. That is, confession is not a bad feeling of I'm crying, things are too horrible, how come I've been like this? No, confession just means just acknowledge your iniquity. You understand my point? One of the major problems, please let me just drop this one as a continuation of that, that people have had, and I mean to emphasize this again and again, because one problem in Christianity is a place of works. People try to use works to get things from God, and we must not ever try to do that. It is wrong. One of the problems with people have had with this confession of sin matter is that when they are feeling so grieved, you understand, they want to do things so as to repay for the times of iniquity. Do you understand my point? Maybe a young man used to be in a cult, you understand? So he now decides. Now, you see, these are unconscious things. People don't realize it's just part of the religious nature of mankind. Because he has done a lot of bad things, being a cult member, after giving his life to Christ, he suddenly has the assignment to go and win every cult member to Jesus Christ. Now, there are two ways, you know, that could come about. It could be because he really has the passion. Are you getting my point? And he's feeling bad because, you see, you know what these guys are in, and you really want them to come out of it. And that is good. If that's what is going on with him, that is very, very good. But some, it's the other way around. They feel like, okay, for all the bad, bad things we have done, we have to do some good, good things to counterbalance it, you know, and pay God back. All right, so if we stole something before, we should go and give an offering. So if I stole 10 naira, let me go and give an offering of 50 naira. And 50 naira is much more than 10 naira, don't you think so? So that should really, really please the heart of God. So you see, God, I did try. Let me say to you again, in case you don't know it, that's an insult. Please, you know, these are like people preaching with me because it's after walking, before you fall asleep. You understand? So tell your neighbor, that's an insult. What did I call it? It's an insult. It's an insult. If you ever try to pay God back, it's what? An insult. God said, what should you do? Just acknowledge it was bad. It was wrong. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Don't give me anything. Don't preach to anybody for me. I didn't send you, you know, on that premise. Don't give me an offering. I didn't send you. I don't want it. Don't pray. I don't want any prayer. Stay up all night, disturbing your neighbors. I don't want it. Don't buy megaphone.